the guide, since he was the 10th in line of succession to the divine trust of Qadir Khum. He was the constant target of those who had usurped the political power of the Islamic State. This was also the reason why the place of eternal rest of the 10th Imam in Samarra, Iraq, was a few years ago blown up by his modern-day enemies, the dastardly Takfiri terrorists who ought to have realized that they cannot erase from people's hearts the love and affection of the chosen ones of God, whom their much more powerful progenitors couldn't erase with their sword of the tyrannical kings or the pen of the court mullahs. The powerful tyrants whose plots to harm Imam Hadi, peace upon him, miserably failed were the rulers of the usurper Abbasid regime, Mu'tasim and his son Mutawakkil. Both of them were base-born. The former was the son of a Turkic concubine, while the latter was the son of a Greek concubine. These two left no stone unturned to try to tarnish the image of the Ahlul Bayt. Mu'tasim appointed tutors to try to brainwash the 8-year-old Imam, only to find his appointees, instead of teaching, learning from the God-given wisdom of the boy to whom they were sent to teach. Mutawakkil was exasperated on many an occasion when his ruse to find fault with the Imam, like the poetry session we mentioned, badly boomeranged upon him. In between the stratagems of the oppressive rulers were the academic intrigues of the court mullahs that always ended in defeat in the debates they dared to impose on the Prophet's 10th divinely designated successor. One such frustrated scholar was the Mu'tazilite ideologue Yahya ibn Aksam, who decades earlier, during the reign of Ma'mun, had been stuttering for words while unable to answer the questions posed to him by the 10th Imam's father, Imam Muhammad Taqi al-Jawad, peace upon him, who was then a beardless boy. Yahya ibn Aksam, now a silver-bearded scholar and scared of holding an open public debate with another infallible member of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, posed a number of complicated questions in writing to Imam Hadi, peace upon him, on the assumption that these would not be correctly answered. The 10th Imam, to the surprise of the Mu'tazilite scholar, not just provided the correct answers, but opened his mind to facts that were beyond the mind of Ibn Aksam. Here is the Imam's answer to one of the complicated questions posed to him. Regarding your question on the prostration of the Prophet, Jacob and his sons, it was out of their obedience to God, an affection for Joseph. It was similar to the prostration of the angels to Adam on the creation of the first human being. That prostration was not intended to Adam personally. It was a sign of their obedience to God and reverence for Adam. Thus, Jacob the prophet and his sons prostrated themselves as a sign of showing gratitude to God for their reunion with Joseph. At that very time, Joseph, the prophet, also showed thankfulness to God by saying, as mentioned in the Noble Quran, in Ayah 101 of Surah Yusuf, "My Lord, you have given me the kingdom and taught me the meaning of dreams. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are my guardian in this world and in the life to come. Make me die as one who has submitted to the will of God and unite me with the righteous ones. Imam Hadi, peace upon him, whose imamat could be roughly divided into two equal parts, about 17 years in Medina and 17 years in Samarra, where he was placed under virtual house arrest by the Abbasid regime, shouldered the crucial task of grooming Muslims for the eventual start of the Qibat, or period of occultation of his yet-to-be-born grandson, the 12th Imam, who will rise in the end times as Mahdi al-Qa'im, peace upon him, to cleanse the earth of all vestiges of corruption and oppression by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. In view of the need for guidance of posterity, the 10th Imam groomed a great many ulema who, through a solid chain of succession, have kept alive the aspirations of the faithful till this day, a millennium and almost two centuries later. Despite the persecution of the Prophet's progeny and widespread official promotion of all sorts of vices in society by the Abbasid regime, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, continued his guiding role by grooming in various branches of sciences a large number of scholars whose names are immortal to this day, such as Fazl ibn Shazan, Ali ibn Mahziyar, Ali ibn Bilal Baghdadi, Ali ibn Ja'far al-Hamdani, and Sayyid Shah Abdul Azim al-Hassani, whose shrine in Ray, south of Tehran, is a center of pilgrimage. The most testing times for the Imam during his 34-year mission was the almost 14-year misrule of the tyrannical Mutawakkil, notorious as the most infidel of the Abbasid rulers. Mutawakkil forced Imam Hadi, peace upon him, to leave Medina and live under virtual house arrest at Samarra, especially after the jubilant reception that the Prophet's successor was accorded in Baghdad on his way by tens of thousands of Muslims of various persuasions. The 10th Imam had to endure with patience Mutawakkil's destruction of the shrine of the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and the ban on all pilgrimages to the mausoleum of the Prophet's grandson. Though Mutawakkil died, the Imam felt no respite. In short, at 42 years of age, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, was in the full bloom of manhood when martyred in a cowardly manner through a fatal dose of poison on the orders of the next ruler, Mu'taz. Today, the shrine of Imam Hadi and his Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon them, are centers of pilgrimage for Muslims who flock to Samarra from all over the world, while there are no traces of the graves of the Abbasid rulers and their palaces. The lasting legacy of the 10th Imam is the famous Ziyarat al-Jamaat al-Kabir, which, as suggested by its title, is a comprehensive form of greeting for the infallible Imams, mentioning in the most eloquent terms their unrivaled merits and their prime position in the sight of God Almighty. It has been hailed as food for thought for the seekers of truth and those in rational quest of Islam. It sheds light on many of the mysteries and wonders of creation. God bless you and goodbye. Thank you.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. I extend my sincere condolences to the Islamic Ummah on the martyrdom of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, who lived a very fruitful life, though his life was short, but he lived a fruitful life of guidance and submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we pray that on this day we get attention from the divine sources so that we can be able to focus in our activities and understand the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam in a more profound manner. We were discussing the letter of Malik Ashtar, and we are trying to receive some, you can say, intuition and guidance from this letter so that we can be assisted in our managerial activities, especially those who have any leadership position and managers. And we are trying to understand certain points and certain areas where we need to focus in an Islamic manner that inshallah we shall work on in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in the previous session, we said that Imam Ali alayhi salam in this letter tells Malik Ashtar, ثُمَّ انظُرْ فِي أُمُورِ عُمَّالِكَ, that, O Malik, look into and scrutinize the affairs of those who work under you. That means be careful about human resources. Like, look into them, gauge them, take care of them. All of these things. Like, take this issue seriously. One of the very important aspects of managing is the human resources that are working with you. And then he tells him, فَاسْتَعْمِلْهُمْ اِخْتِبَارًا, that make use of them. Take their help. اِخْتِبَارًا, through examination. You should be examining them, testing them. That means do not just accept people just for some whimsical reasons. You know, you have a position today. Okay, let's say the head of the educational department, let's say. But you choose someone who has zero experience in education or has some experience in the medical field. That's an absolutely, wrong choice. You need someone who has got experience in education, someone who has worked, someone who has studied himself who has gone through a system of education. Well, unfortunately, sometimes you see in some countries that you have the minister, let's say, of health, but he doesn't have any idea about how hospitals run, how they work. I mean, you know, this is a very big problem. In some countries, of course, many of the countries have changed their approach. But I'm not talking about a country, even at small, in a small scale managing facility, we need to be careful that when we choose someone, we choose them ikhtibaran. Now, when we talk about tests or examining, it's not just about their expertise, but it's also about their abilities, the other abilities that they have, their potentials, right? Their character, the type of character they have, and most importantly is their piety. Because even if everyone has all of these other characteristics, but they are not pious, then they might misuse those abilities. But the guarantee for that expertise and that good quality to be used in the right way is the piety. So we need to have this approach that we have these ways we can test people and find out these characteristics within them and then make use of them in the society.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, when we say that فَاسْتَعْمِلْهُمْ اِخْتِبَارًا, someone might feel, okay, so this is referring to when you want to choose someone in the start. For example, you're starting a business, or you're starting an institution, or you are making a government, you're forming a cabinet of ministers, or whatever, and you are starting to choose people. So you have a committee, let's say, that looks into the affairs of the people and looks into the human resources and tries to analyze their character, their integrity, their expertise, their piety. All of these, they are tested. Yes? After being tested, well, that person is approved and he enters into the system. Now, but once he enters into the system, then people think, okay, that's done now, you know. He has entered into the system. Now he's the minister or he's the head of a certain department. And that's done. We have done our job. As a manager, I had to just, you know, find out if he fits under those proper criteria. And now he's inside the system. Let him work the way he wants. No. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَاسْتَعْمِلْهُمْ اِخْتِبَارًا, means that continuously, because you as a manager are making use of that person daily. So you need to be testing him daily. Does that mean that every day I need to test him? No. It means that there should be a system of checks and balances. There should be a system whereby you check the progress of the work that is happening. فَاسْتَعْمِلْهُمْ اِخْتِبَارًا. Every month that passes, or every 2 months that pass, how well has this person performed? Have the aims and objectives of the institute, or the aims and objectives of that department, are they being achieved? But if you don't do that, then after 5 years, you see one work that could have been done in 5 months has not been done within 5 years. Why? Because you did not do what Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَاسْتَعْمِلْهُمْ اِخْتِبَارًا, that you need to make use of a person, but through the process of ikhtibar, that in always you need to examine and test. There should be a systems of checks and balances whereby you get to and reporting. So look at this small word of Imam Ali alayhi salam, how much inside it there is, you know, that there should be a system of reporting, a system of checks and balances. You need to set goals and aims and objectives for that department and then get this information. This is how, inshallah, you will be able to be successful in that work that you're managing. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد
في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to different viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about different subjects and then try to shed light on some of these points and talk about them and explain about them in order for us as Muslims to make use of them in our daily life and follow this great character. On the subject of position and rights of women in the Islamic system, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "Women enjoy a dignified position. They have free will just as men have. God created you free beings and gave you dignity. Just as God has laid down laws for men imposing restrictions to prevent them from becoming corrupt, so too he has laid down laws for women. They're all for your benefit. All Islamic laws are for the good of society. Those who want to see women as playthings in the hands of dissolute men are traitors." This viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh concerns the status of a Muslim woman in the society. You know, the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like the Holy Book of Quran, lay emphasis on the honor and status of women and grants her a respected place in the society. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressing the Muslims on the occasion of the farewell pilgrimage, warned them against the values which he feared would be neglected after him, and referred to women as one of the important issues about whom he said, "Observe your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in respect to the women and recommended them to be well treated." According to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the Prophet stressed his proximity to women under position in his life by saying, "It is of the manner of the Prophets to love women." He also quoted to have said, "I don't think that a man gets better in faith without loving women better." It is clear that Islam has called her to be honored, affectionately treated, and cared for in an unprecedented way, which no other civilization, culture, and society has ever done.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa Ali, sallallahu alayhi.
Allah, Taha al-Nabi wa Ali. along with all these human features of women, Islam grants women equal rights with men as well as social positions. The right to learn, the right to work, to participate in political events are just few to count. In Islam, the woman enjoys full political rights except nomination to the post of the head of the state and judge, which are exclusively reserved for a man. She may even be a minister, a parliament deputy, and may manage other diverse political posts. This is exactly what the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran demanded. So we as women should try our best to perform our role in the growth of the Islamic society. Thank you very much for being with us, and I really hope that you have enjoyed this episode. Until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly TV show focusing on investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be highlighting how the growing public backing for Palestine in Britain contrasts sharply with the British political class who continue to give succour to Israel. One such example is the increasingly voluble support for Palestine on the terraces of Celtic Football Club. These displays of solidarity have been frowned on by the club's directors, and the Union of European Football Associations, usually referred to by its initials UEFA, has even imposed fines. Amina Taylor has this report about a group of Celtic fans known as the Green Brigade who display their solidarity with Palestine at Celtic's matches.
Back in 2006, a seemingly unlikely bunch of football supporters got together to create the Green Brigade. Styling themselves as ultras, they were a declared anti-fascist group and from the beginning championed the cause of Palestine. The green, in the title, refers to the hoops on the shirt of their football team, Celtic, a team created in 1887 with the purpose of alleviating poverty in the immigrant Irish population in the East End of Glasgow by an Irish priest, Brother Walfred. The cause of Ireland has always, therefore, been core to the politics of the Green Brigade. Their devotion to Irish republicanism and to the cause of Palestine have attracted attention and attempts to constrain and abolish the group, but all attempts have so far failed. In June 2012, a flurry of Palestinian flags flew proudly, and a banner appeared reading, "Dignity is more precious than food." This was a display of support for Palestinian hunger strikers in Israeli jails. "We did this in solidarity," they said. "We want Palestinians to know we're thinking about them and encourage Scottish civil society to look at the injustice in Palestine." In 2016, Celtic were fined £8,619 by UEFA for supporters flying Palestinian flags at an August 2016 UEFA match against Israeli team Hapoel Be'er Sheva at Celtic Park. The Green Brigade launched a crowdfunder to raise £10,000 to pay the fine, but in the end raised £188,000. They donated the balance to Palestinian charities. After the launch of Al-Aqsa Flood on the 7th of October, the Green Brigade did not shrink from action. That day, during the game with Kilmarnock, surrounded by Palestinian flags, their banners read, "Free Palestine, victory to the resistance." On the 25th of October 2023, thousands of Celtic fans, during a UEFA Champions League match against Atletico Madrid, flew the Palestinian flag and unfurled the same large banners that read, "Free Palestine and victory to the resistance." fans dedicated the song You'll Never Walk Alone in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. In response, Celtic suspended the season tickets of Green Brigade members, effectively banning them from the game. In November, UEFA fined the club £15,200 for the Atletico Madrid action. The Israel Football Association took credit for the complaint that led to the fine. However, the Green Brigade returned triumphantly to Celtic Park on the 23rd of December last year, and amidst a sea of banned Palestinian flags, unveiled a banner quoting a section of a prisoner's Christmas song. Many homes, they are sad tonight. They whisper someone's name by the candlelight. 20,000 plus killed, 8,000 plus children. The spirit of resistance is strong in Celtic Park, as it is in Gaza. All power to the Green Brigade.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and is a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. David's also the co-founder and co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch. Our guest contributor today is Steve Headley, who joins us via Skype. Steve is from Derry in the north of Ireland and is a lifelong socialist and trade unionist who was the senior assistant general secretary of the RMT trade union until quite recently. He's also been an anti-racist pro-Palestinian activist all his adult life and is a lifelong Celtic fan too. His book, Derry Boy, will be published at the end of the month, and having had a sneak preview, I can tell you it's a compelling read. Welcome to the show. Steve, let me start with you. I mean, you grew up in Derry, as we've just said there, with an appreciation of the Scottish-raised Irish Republican leader, James Connolly. I wonder whether you can explain for our viewers how the Irish question and Celtic FC are intertwined.
Well, Connolly was actually a Hibernian supporter. He was instrumental, a big Hibernian fan, which was another Irish team in Edinburgh. But the link with the Palestinians and the Irish diaspora that settled all over Scotland and indeed all over the world is that we were oppressed people. We were dispossessed people. For hundreds of years, Britain had sent in settlers to our island, taken our land, tried to have a genocide by a so-called famine that was stealing our food. So we naturally, as an oppressed people, sided with other oppressed peoples like the Palestinians. If you think that the in the 1840s, the Irish were fleeing and dying in their millions, we see that exactly as what's happening in Palestine now, and we want to show utmost solidarity with those people. And the people in Celtic Park, the Green Brigades and the Celtic Ultras and others, a large crowd outside of the Green Brigade, support Palestine 100% and do everything in their power to raise the issue of the Palestinians.
Well, David, just say a little, will you, about the connection between Glasgow and Palestine, and how is it related to the Irish question?
Well, so, I mean, Glasgow is about 30% Catholic, almost all of Irish origin, and who regard themselves as being Irish and of Irish origin. You can see it in the flags and in Celtic Park and in the colour green. And so that's the key connection. And of course, as Steve's been saying, it's a common sense of oppression. But and I would go further than that because, of course, you know what's happening in Palestine is a settler colonial problem. And of course, the issue in the north of Ireland is a settler colonial problem. The fact that Britain still remains part of the north of Ireland and still not decolonised Ireland fully is the reason why there's still an actual issue in the north of Ireland. So people in the north of Ireland, naturally Republicans there, naturally regard the question of Palestine as something which is core to their sense of being. And so, of course, it's not surprising that you find the Palestinian flag flying amongst Celtic fans. And you don't find it flying amongst Rangers fans just across the city in Glasgow at the other end of the city, because that's largely a team which comes from the Protestant and imperial tradition. So there's the difference.
Yeah. Well, Steve, I mean, the banners at Celtic Park supporting the resistance are the kind of things which people have been arrested for in today's increasingly censorious climate, aren't they? I mean, what do you think is happening with dissent over Palestine in this country?
Well, I think there's been a deliberate attempt to oppress all dissent, and not even that, but even news about Palestine, real news. And if we look at, there's now been over 100 journalists killed in less than 2 months in Palestine. And, you know, what people are doing at Celtic is trying to get that news and raise the profile of Palestinians. And we are in a position where we're slipping into authoritarianism. We have this ridiculous spectacle where people who are quite happy to see children blown up and mutilated every night on their TV suddenly find the phrase "from the river to the sea" is somehow on, that inspires terror. But seeing children blown up, they don't want to call for a ceasefire, but that phrase "from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," we're told inspires terror in people. And I don't believe that. I think it's a deliberate attempt, one of the many attempts, to actually oppress freedom of speech. And if we're not careful, we're heading towards a very authoritarian regime if people can't express their freedoms of speech in this country.
No, indeed. I mean, he's absolutely right there, isn't he, David? But it's not actually illegal, is it, to support the resistance? And we're seeing all these arrests and clampdowns. It's rather odd, isn't it?
Well, so there's a contradiction, isn't there? Under international law, there is a right of an occupied people to armed resistance. Yes. So resistance, including armed resistance. And that's a right which the people of Palestine clearly have under international law. Yeah. But under terrorism legislation in the US or the UK, there's a number of organisations which are listed as being, quote, terrorist, and you cannot support them explicitly because that would be a crime under the Terrorism Act, right? But, of course, not all the Palestinian resistance factions are on the list. So there's some you can support. The DFLP, for example, Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, yeah, isn't on the list. But more broadly speaking, of course, what resistance refers to, including armed resistance, is a wider question of a movement, yeah, in Palestine. Hamas itself is called the Islamic Resistance Movement in Arabic. That's the name of the organization. So there's a sense in which resistance, calling for resistance, even armed resistance, is not the same thing as supporting so-called terrorism. And, of course, but the contradiction is something which has to be worked upon. So Steve's talking about from the river to the sea as being regarded as being somehow genocidal and supportive of terrorism. But, of course, people are not being dissuaded by that argument. And what will happen, really, is that the more that people say there's a right to resistance, the less it will be possible to prosecute people, yeah, for that.
No, indeed. Well, Steve, I mean, what's your experience of trade unions offering solidarity with Palestine?
Well, look, Chris, I'm going to be brutally frank here, and I think that when trade union leaders get up and wax lyrical and indeed just announce their union policy as supporting Palestine and calling for an end to genocide, that's wonderful, that's great, but what's it actually achieving? We have the Royal Fleet Auxiliary, which has got RMT members now in it, in the Red Sea, supporting a genocide. Now, those members aren't supporting a genocide, but the leaders are doing nothing about balloting those members or instructing them not to work. Similarly, you've got members of UNITE, members of the GMB, who are involved in technological firms and even arms manufacturers that are selling goods to Israel, which is enabling that genocide. And again, we have these same people getting up on stages in front of thousands of people, getting clapped when they say that we should stop the genocide. What are they actually doing about it? You know, the rhetoric doesn't actually match what's going on the ground. The rhetoric doesn't match the reality. So I think that the trade unions, it's incumbent upon trade unions. This isn't a matter of what's legal or illegal. It's a matter of what's right or wrong. Are we going to stand like the Nazi war criminals, and just say, well, we were just following the law, we were just doing our job? Are we actually going to try to stop this genocide, which is happening on our watch?
Yeah. Well, we'll just pause the discussion there for a moment. Just to next report now about Celtic's namesake that was established in Palestine in 2019.
Aeda Celtic is the name of a football team which grew out of the Palestine solidarity work of the Green Brigade. At the infamous match against the Israeli team Hapoel Beersheva in 2016, UEFA fined the club a total of more than £8,000 for the crime of flying hundreds of Palestinian flags. These constituted illicit banners. The Green Brigade launched a hashtag on Twitter, hashtag match the fine for Palestine. From Gaza to the West Bank, Palestinians showed their support and thanks for the campaign. Photographs of children and medical volunteers displaying the hashtag appeared. Video messages from Aida camp in Bethlehem filtered through. A Gazan football team posed alongside a "Thank you, Celtic, love from Gaza" banner. These actions laid the foundation for a legacy beyond the campaign. Donations flooded in from all over the world. The initial target was quickly surpassed, and more than £180,000 was eventually raised. The money was divided between medical aid for Palestinians and the Lajee Center from Aida refugee camp near Bethlehem in the illegally occupied West Bank. Aida Celtic, a football academy, was launched in 2019. Since October 7th, Aida Celtic have faced harsh challenges and the solidarity has continued. According to an academic study, Aida refugee camp is the most tear-gassed space on Earth. On November the 26th, over 100 tear gas canisters were fired into the camp, many landing on the football pitch. On October the 25th, the poet and writer Dr. Rafat Alayer posted on X, "The bombs are falling as I am writing this. Celtic fans are amazing. Thank you from Gaza, from under the Israeli bombs. Your solidarity means a lot to us." In December, fans were quick to point out that Dr. Alarer had been murdered by the Zionist. At the end of November, WHO staff member Dima Alhaj was murdered alongside her husband, their six-month-old baby boy, and her two brothers. Over 50 family and community members sheltering in the same house also died. Alhaj was a former Glasgow University master's student who had been in close touch with Celtic fans. At 1 in the morning on the 10th of December 2023, occupation forces invaded Aida camp and broke into the Lajee Center to remove the Palestine flag, which proudly flew from its roof. The flagpole was cut with an electric saw and stolen alongside the flag. The pole was later installed on the occupation base, which overlooks Aida camp, flying the Zionist flag. By Sunday evening, a new Palestine flag was proudly flying from the Lajee Center roof once again. As Aida Celtic posted in response, "They have nothing in their whole imperial arsenal that can break the spirit of one Palestinian who doesn't want to be broken."
David, the Green Brigade, they're excoriated, aren't they, in certain quarters? And yeah, they played a blinder, didn't they, in the development of Aida Celtic?
Yeah, so they did this hashtag and they raised all this huge sum of money, which more than 20 times almost paid the fine.
Yeah.
And they gave all the rest of the money to basically Palestinians and to create this club, which of course now is a going concern in Aida camp, which of course, as we've seen, is the most heavily tear gassed place on earth, it's said. So this was an amazing way of turning around this, "Oh, you support terrorism" kind of argument into sort of saying, well, actually, there's this practical solidarity coming from Glasgow, which is actually aiding the resistance in the West Bank against the Zionists. So, I mean, extraordinary. And it led to a huge outpouring of celebrity support, musicians giving them money, of course, the special football strips that they've done with the Palestinian flag and the Celtic strip, and, of course, the logo of Primal Scream, the Glasgow band, with Irish connections. So all of that is part of the mix.
Well, Steve, I mean, what was your take on Aida Celtic and how this experiment has actually gone?
Well, I think it's wonderful. I think that the Palestinians now recognise that the support they're getting from the Irish diaspora and people in Glasgow who are supporting Celtic. And I think it's terrific. I think resistance isn't just about violence and actually the occupied people's right to oppose the occupation. It's also cultural. It's also through sport. And whatever form it takes, wherever people come together in large numbers, like football teams, then the resistance is what happens, and resistance to the Zionist occupation. And I'm absolutely, absolutely so proud that my club Celtic had a hand in aiding that resistance in Palestine by giving all that money that they raised. UEFA tried to stymie resistance in Celtic Park, and what happened is resistance sprung up in Palestine because of that, because of the funds that were raised, and I think that's magnificent.
Yeah. Meanwhile, of course, David, the Zionists have been actively trying to subvert the Green Brigade, haven't they?
Yeah, so the Israeli Football Association made the complaint, which led to the fine, which led to them having the hashtag campaign, which led to the fantastic work that they've done in the West Bank. And, of course, you know, the Zionists then under Alex Aflad, we saw in the film there, I mean, that 1 o'clock in the morning, breaking into the football club, taking their flag, taking the flagpole, and then using the flagpole to fly the Israeli flag in the occupation base overlooking them. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It's incredible that the occupation stoops to that kind of thing. But we've seen this time and time again in the last 3 months, that the humiliation, the theft of people's things, even that case of the British IDF, so-called IDF, soldier rifling through the lingerie drawer of a Palestinian woman. Absolutely incredible the depths to which the Zionists are stooping.
No, indeed. Well, Steve, it seems that the Aida camp is perhaps the most tear-gas place on earth. And, I mean, what should we make of the Zionist attacks on refugee camps and children's football?
Well, look, Israel is just a rogue state now, and it's a rogue state that's getting backed by the United States. And what we see is just incredible things. I mean, they're gassing people and gassing children at the football. They're murdering children. 8,000 children now are dead in Palestine. And we see the United States backing this. The United States, Biden's crying crocodile tears. He could cut off the money at any stage. He just needs to stop funding Israel, and it would stop. So this pretense that America are somehow trying to intervene in a good way is just a pretense. It's just to buy time. But I think that What is remarkable, and I grew up, by the way, in Derry, getting tear gassed by the British Army, and they would go round indiscriminately gassing people in the Bogside and the Craig and other nationalist areas. So again, that's why we support Palestine, because we've experienced it ourselves. And I think that the more you oppress people, the more they fight back. For every person that they've killed in Palestine, there's going to be 10 people, their family or their friends, who are going to want to pick up a gun and resist. I mean, that's the reality of the situation. So what Israel is doing is everybody they oppress, everybody they gas, they're digging their own grave.
No, indeed. And the images of the occupation soldiers forcibly removing the flag and the flagpole, it kind of suggests a sort of level of, well, can we put it, contemptible pettiness, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, we have seen a veritable catalogue. I think even those of us who have known and thought that Zionism was genocidal from the beginning have perhaps been surprised by the level of pettiness and sheer brutality and the parading of men in their underwear and forcing them to denounce Hamas, the shooting of people waving white flags as they try to move in the direction they've been told to move by the Zionists. I mean, it's truly despicable. And the levels of brutality, of contempt that you see in the propaganda. I mean, the example of the four women who are held by the resistance factions have been denounced by all these Zionist propagandists saying these poor girls are held by the evil Hamas. And of course, what they're failing to know is that these are women who are active duty military officials who are soldiers who have been taken as hostages or prisoners by the resistance factions. And we see no understanding from the Zionists that what they're doing here is a brutal genocidal occupation and it needs to stop. And there is absolutely no understanding of that displayed by almost any Zionist in the UK, or the US, or anywhere else. And that's a sign, really, of a depth of misunderstanding that the Zionists have revealed. They do not understand the horrors that everyone else sees. And that's why, of course, Zionism must be totally ended as an ideology.
No, indeed. I mean, I saw just before we went on air, you get more images of Palestinians being stripped and held and, you know, humiliated in that way. But I just wanted to return back to, if I may, to the Green Brigade, because, I mean, you know, as well as holding banners aloft, you know, proclaiming support for the resistance and so on. I mean, it seems in many ways that, you know, they're making a more of a significant political stand than official Palestine Solidarity campaign.
Yeah, so you saw some of the banners there. I mean, End Zionism is a remarkable one, really, because in the official Palestine Solidarity movement, we cannot talk about Zionism in an open way. We can't talk about ending Zionism, and we can't really talk, in the end, much about genocide. So the politics of the Green Brigade is way in advance of the official Palestine Solidarity movement attached to this Palestine Solidarity Committee. Now, of course, in Scotland, as you'll recall, we've had Mick on from the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign. The Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign is all a piece with the Green Brigade, much more advanced in its politics. And what we need to see in the Palestine Solidarity Movement is a move towards a much more militant sense of solidarity with Palestine, and no mealy-mouthed stuff about oh, we can't talk about Zionism. Zionism is a genocidal ideology. It has to be removed and destroyed from the world, and we have to do that by resisting wherever it is. And the Palestine Solidarity Movement, it seems to me, could learn some lessons from the Green Brigade.
Indeed. And I think the grassroots support is moving well ahead, isn't it, of the official campaign. But unfortunately, we're going to have to draw the discussion to a close now because we're right out of time. I'd like to thank our guest, Steve Headley, and, of course, our resident expert, Professor David Miller. Palestine Declassified will be back next week with more forensic investigations and analysis. Until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 61st verse of the chapter. Now let's listen to this verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت إخوانكم أو بيوت أخواتكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت عماتكم أو بيوت أخوالكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو ما ملكتم مفاتحه أو صديقكم ليس عليكم جناح أن تأكلوا جميعا أو أشتاتا فإذا دخلتم بيوتا فسلموا على أنفسكم تحية من عند الله تحية من عند الله مباركة طيبة كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون.
There is not upon the blind any guilt, nor upon the lame any guilt, nor upon the ill any guilt, nor upon yourselves if you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or the houses of your sisters, or the houses of your father's brothers, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from houses whose keys you possess, or from the house of your friend. There is no blame upon you whether you eat together or separately. But when you enter houses, give greetings of peace upon each other, a greeting from Allah, blessed and good. Thus does Allah make clear to you the verses of ordinance, that you may understand.
In the previous episodes, we discussed the beginning part of the verse until this part, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. And we also discussed the different possible meanings of the word بُيُوت, specifically in the previous episode. Now, what is the meaning of this term, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ? There are some commentaries upon the purpose of the Quranic phrase فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, which means salute one another. Some commentators believe that it simply means to salute one another. Why? Because in this story of the children of Israel, the Holy Quran says فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, and slay one another, the wrongdoers, because it was the punishment of the people of Moses. The children of Israel had to kill one another. The group of the right had to kill the group of the wrong in front of the others. They were their relatives, they might have been from their family members as well, but since they were the people who followed Samiri, and they were misled by him and did not stop him, they had to be killed by the right side of the society. So anyway, the verse about them says, فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Some commentators, however, say that it means to greet to wife, issues and family. When it says, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, it is only related to the wife and the issues and family because they are considered as man himself. And therefore, it is stated in this verse in the form of anfus.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
series
of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.